in 2 Chronicles, but when we get to that, we'll turn to it. Now, there's one verse here in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon is now the king here, and he's assembled the elders, the heads of the tribe, the chief of the fathers, and he's got everybody there, and he's going to dedicate the temple that Solomon has been able to build. But just this verse sticks out. We looked at it last week. It is 1 Kings 8, and look at verse 18. I want you to know that, of course, Solomon is speaking here. In verse 17, it says, "And it was in the heart of David, my father, to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David," the Lord said unto David, my father, "Whereas it was in thy heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thy heart." That's a great verse there. But we know that David, because that he was a man of war, it's made it very clear that Nathan said, "David, you're not going to be able to build the temple." And so we looked at this idea last week that that things don't always turn out the way that maybe you thought they should. So tonight, the thought that I want to look at is this: do what you can. So maybe the title of the message is, "Let's build a house for God." And then the subtitle would be, "Do what you can for the Lord." Lord, help us tonight as we once again look at David and his heart's desire to build a temple. And we know, Lord, that he's not able to do that, but there is so much that he is able to do. Help us with this thought tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture once again. We saw that it didn't turn out for David like he wanted, but yet in our text tonight, we read that David had a desire to build a temple, and God said that was a good desire. So I pray tonight you would help in the preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There have been three temples built in Jerusalem, and the last one was over 3,000 years ago. Now, the first temple was the one that we read about, or we didn't really read about it, but is that we will eventually get to in the life of Solomon. And it's a great story of how Solomon was able to build the temple. And I can't wait to preach that, but it'll be a long time before we get it, and you'll forget what I'm about to say by the time we get there. But it's amazing that when the house of God was built, they didn't go out into the woods and buy holy lumber, and they didn't get holy rocks and holy stones. They just got regular wood, and they got regular stones. Yet when it was put together, God blessed it. Now, there's no different than building the house of God here or the remodeling of the house of God here. We didn't go out and buy holy pews and holy carpet, and we didn't buy holy sheetrock that would go on the ceiling here. I know I've said this, but a lot of times I'm looking, and I just love this ceiling, Brother Brian. God is so good. It's just a blessing on how that we were able to do it without spending the amount of money that they wanted us to spend. But we didn't buy holy sheetrock. We didn't do that. But we are to use it for the glory and the honor of God when it's all put together. And in 1 Kings chapter number 18, that's exactly what takes place, but that's way on down the line. The first temple, we know, was built by Solomon, the son of David. But the initial action to build that first temple was taken by David, and that's what we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when basically David is sitting in his house, and he has been blessed by God with prosperity. His enemies are put down to this point, even though we read, I mean, David is in a good, prosperous situation, and he looks around and he says, "Well, I have a house, but God, or the tabernacle, or the ark, dwells in a tent." So we know that from the previous messages and the previous preaching, that in the previous chapters, David has just brought the ark back, and he looks around and he says, "Man, I've got it good, but God's living in a tent." And David was blessed by God and in his heart, and we do know that he was a man after God's own heart. And David just wanted to do more for God. He wanted to do everything that God would allow. Now, in our text, we read that God said that it was good what was in his heart, but we find out that David would not be allowed to build the temple because he was a man of war. Now, so what he did was is he did what he could. And what he could do is he could get everything ready to build the temple so that when he passed off the scene and his son Solomon becomes the king, he will be able to build that temple. Now, the second temple was built during the time of Ezra the scribe and Haggai the prophet, when some of the Israelites returned to the land after over 70 years of captivity. And when we get to the book of Ezra and Haggai, there is a lot that goes into that. Now, the third temple, really, or the extension of that, was built by Herod, and it took over 40 years to enlarge the temple. If you go to Israel right now, and you go up on the Temple Mount, or you go to the Wailing Wall, that they call it. Actually, it's the they don't call it that. They don't like that word, but it's the remnants of the temple. It's still there. And you can go on the Temple Mount, where the temple used to be, and you can walk around it, and you can see the Dome of the Rock, where the Muslims have placed their holy place there. But let me just tell you this. If you take the size of the temple that's going to be built, it's very much, there's enough room to build the temple along with the Dome of the Rock. But if you mention those words, you will have a war on your hands with the Muslims there. Now, this was the temple, the third temple, Herod's temple it's called, was the temple that Jesus Christ, when he came and he walked and he preached in the temple, and that was the one. And by the way, the Wailing Wall, which is very much reverenced by the Jews, today is what's left standing. Now, I want you to understand, prophecy tells us that during the tribulation period, there will be another temple built, and it might not be too long from now. I was just talking to a Jewish lady last week. My wife was there, and she got a boatload of prophetic preaching in about 15 minutes. And I told her, I said things like this, listen, and this is true, the Baptist people are the only people in the history of mankind that has not persecuted the Jewish people. You know why? Because Baptists understand that the Jews are God's chosen people. And we also know from the book of the Revelation that there will be a temple built, and we know that they will try to reset up sacrifices. Now, I can't prove this, but this is my own personal opinion. I believe that Moses and Elijah are the two prophets, and here's what I believe they're going to be preaching. They're going to be preaching in the light of that temple that they're going to set up. And if you go to Jerusalem and you go through the Temple Institute that they have over there, you will be schooled or told that all of the materials, the flesh hooks, the pans, the scoops, the everything, the menorahs, everything that is to go into the temple is ready to go. But there will also, some Orthodox Jewish people will tell you that the Temple Mount can't be cleansed unless they have the ashes of a red heifer. And they will go into that maybe. And so I'm just telling you, everything is ready, and the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, because everything is ready. But I do believe that it'll be Moses and Elijah. And again, I can't prove this, and I'm not trying to be dogmatic, but I do believe that those two men understand and will be preached that it's not the blood of bulls and goats that will take away sin, but it is by the blood of Jesus Christ. So even though I said there is no reason for a temple to be rebuilt, they will rebuild it. And there's all kinds of prophetic things that the Bible talks about in Revelation that we have preached certainly here in the past. But that is why it is so interesting to me at this point in our study of the life of David, that even though there was the temple built by Solomon, the temple rebuilt after the captivity, the the continuation of Herod's temple that took some 40 to 45 years. And oh, by the way, they confronted Jesus. When Jesus said, tear down this temple, speaking of himself, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. Remember, they said, oh, we were in many, many years building this. But Jesus was speaking about that when they crucified him, that he would raise from the dead in 3 days. Now, again, it's so interesting to look back and to know that the first time that there is a mention of a temple being built for God or the Ark of the Covenant is by a man whose name is David, and that it was in the heart of this man to build a temple or to build a house for God. Now, God said, we looked in the text last week and we said, God didn't say he needed one, but David's heart was such that he didn't think God, if he lived in a nice house, then why should the house of God? Why should there not be a house for God? Why should there not be something that would reverence God Almighty and the Ark of the Covenant? And I say there's great principle there. Why should we live in our houses and the house of God not be right? Why should we remodel our house but not be willing to remodel the house of God? Why should we buy new houses and not be willing that the very best would go for God? And I'm telling you, I've believed that from my youth on up, as far as being a pastor, that we should try to do the best we can, that we understand that the bricks and the stone and the carpet and the pews and the wood and the piano and the chairs and the pulpit all are just made out of ordinary every day, but it should be dedicated for the glory of God. And when it comes to a New Testament church setting, that it is where the Word of God goes forth week after week and where lives are changed and people can get saved. That's what the house of God is all about. So I want you to understand, all of our hearts here tonight should have a heart like David. That everything should be done for the honor and glory of God. And David's heart involved in the building of a work for God. Now David had a very, look at verse number 1. Now we go back to 2 Samuel 7 again. And we're just going to do some looking at some of the verses that we've already looked at. Look at verse number 1 again. And it came to pass, when the king, David, sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies, then the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, before he consulted God, go and do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. Now, when I say that David had great resolve, that means he had determination. David had a determination. He had a settled purpose of mind that he saw that he lived in a nice house of cedar, but God lived in a tent. That the ark was in a tent. Now, they no longer lived in the wilderness. They no longer were trying to take the land. They were coming out of the times of the judges and moving into the times of the kings and also of the prophets. And that's what we've called our series, The Kings and the Prophets. We've come through the book of Judges, and now they are settled in the land. Not only is Israel settled in the land, but David, the great and mighty warrior king, has done a great deal of advancing the kingdom of Israel, and he has taken more land, and he has done away with many. I mean, did you read in your Bible reading? I might be a little bit ahead, but just this week or in the last couple of days, reading about how that David finally his brother's son, and they begin to kill the sons of Goliath, the brothers of Goliath. These are the enemies of God. These are the Philistines. These are the people that if Samson had been right with God, maybe we wouldn't be dealing with the Philistines like we are in the life of David. But the Bible says here, look at this, that God gave him rest from his enemies. And once he had done all of this warfare and all of this taking of the land, he said, now my heart is to build a house for God. He was determined. Now let me think about this. By the time we get to 2 Samuel 7, would you agree with me that by this time David had prosperity. He was very prosperous. He had taken the city of Jerusalem. He no longer had the king. He no longer reigned in Hebron, but now he reigned in the city of God, the city of David, that high and lofty city that if you ever go there, in every direction you have to go up. Not only did he have prosperity, he had great position as a king. He had power. Now listen, what happens when many people have prosperity and they have a position and they have power? If you don't know, look at politicians. What happens a lot of times is they become very prideful. And David didn't do that. But instead, David said, what can I do to further the name of God? Here I am sitting in a nice home, and my God doesn't have a home. Now here's what I want to, this is the first kind of application I want to make here, because many times people think only affliction reveals a person's character. But prosperity also reveals a person's character. Affluence can reveal a person's character. F.B. Meyer said this, and I quote, not all men carry a full cup with a steady hand. Now let me give you some illustrations from the Bible. When King Nebuchadnezzar became the world leader, and he was the world leader, there was no man more powerful ever in the history of mankind than King Nebuchadnezzar. He became full of pride, and even after the preaching of Daniel and told him basically, Nebuchadnezzar, you need to get right with God. You need not to say the things that you're saying. Even though he had a great prophet in his kingdom, here's what Nebuchadnezzar said. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might and my power for the honor of my majesty? And the next thing you know, God says, I'm going to show you who the king of the world is, and it's not Nebuchadnezzar, it's Jehovah God. And the next thing you know, Nebuchadnezzar is walking around on all fours. He's got a hippie haircut. He got a hippie hair, long hippie hair. He's got long fingernails, painted pink maybe. And he walks around like an animal for 7 years. And God gives him his sense, and he wakes up and said, now I know there's a God. And I believe Nebuchadnezzar got saved. But I also believe that he had to deal with all the baggage of what took place. When King Ahab was doing well, he coveted a vineyard of Naboth. And he was willing to commit murder because of his affluency. When the rich man in one of the Lord's parables prospered, his reaction was, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So prosperity and power and position can bring you to places like Nebuchadnezzar and King Ahab and the rich man who said, I'll take my ease, I'll eat and drink and be merry. And God said, hey, you don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring. Now, not David, and that's what I'm trying to say. David rather used what he had to honor God. Now, I want you to think about this. David's prosperity, when you get to the reign of Solomon and look at all of the things that Solomon did and all the things that he built and all the chariots and all of that, David used his wealth and his prosperity to prepare for the house of God. He used his wealth and he used his prosperity. Now here's what I want to say tonight. If God blesses us, we should honor him. So somebody would pop up and say, well, if God give me $1 million, man, I'll tell you what I'd do. Be careful. Because you don't know what. And the reason that God may not give you $1 million, he may know what you would do and it might not be good. When the second temple under Haggai needed to be built, Haggai, if you'll remember, I can't wait to preach this too, because Haggai rebuked the people in Haggai 1:4, and here's what he said. Because there's a long story that goes to it, but basically they built the foundation, the political thing got going, and they would not allow them to build the temple, but God said, it doesn't matter if they allow, you need to do what I said. And and Haggai comes on the scene, and here's what he said to the nation of Israel. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? And there's a great message there, because God said, you don't even realize you're pouring money in a bag and it's going right through it, because I'm not blessing you. You're not you try to build your crops, but the crops failed. Hey, don't you understand that you are more concerned about the house that you live in when God said this house needs to be rebuilt? Now here's what I want you to get a hold of. David was upset in his heart that his house was better than, and I'm going to put it this way, and I'm making a New Testament application, so I think you understand what I'm saying. David was upset that his house was better than the church house. That's why we should not desire second best for the church house, because it is God's house. David had a desire to increase his service for God. He moved the ark back to Jerusalem. But you know what David wanted? David wanted to do more. He wanted to give more honor. He wanted to give more service. He wanted to go forward. Like someone said, don't tell me where you are, tell me where you're going. If you want God's blessings to increase, then our devotion must increase. Sometimes we just do enough to get by. No, our heart should be so turned to God that we say, hey, God, what can I do? In verse 2 and 3, David shares his burden to Nathan the prophet. And by the way, this is the first mention of Nathan the prophet. And Nathan will play an important role as an advisor and spiritual leader to David, but also to Solomon. Nathan perceived David's heart, and then Nathan said, go for it. Do it, David. It's a good thing. David said in Psalm 119:63, I am a companion of all that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Nathan was a good companion who told David the truth from God, because that night Nathan came to David and said, time out. Even though David has a desire, and even though David has determination, and even though David has the ability and the position, and David has the prosperity to do this, can't do it. Can't do it. Now here's another application. Choose your companions well. Be careful who you hang out with, because they can either be a blessing or they can be a curse. When God came to Nathan in a vision to tell him he had other plans, Nathan didn't hesitate to go in David and said, oh, David, I'm sorry, I messed up, thus saith the Lord. The message is not always what we want to hear, but God's word will always help us in the path that we should take. Now, look at verse 4 and 6, because we know that God said no. Verse number 4 said, and it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt. And I said last week, God said, I don't need a house. But then even though he doesn't need it, he said, David, this is the right thing. This is a good heart. Even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel spake, I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house? In other words, God said, I never commanded anybody to build a house. But in 1 Kings 8, in our text, he said, but you have a right. David, you got the right heart. You got the right idea. The word of God is very plain when God said no. You know, the Bible is not that hard to understand. I think people want to make it hard. The problem is sometimes we just don't like what it says. Mark Twain said, it is not the passages in the scriptures that he did not understand that bothered him, but rather it was the passages that he did understand. Somebody say amen. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. I told you there'd be other passages. Go to 1 Chronicles 22. I think we looked at this last week. Look down at verse number 7 and 8. I like verse number 6 because he instructs Solomon in God's promises and in the building of the temple. In verse number 6, then he called for Solomon. David called for Solomon, his son, and he charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He, Solomon, shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." Now, why did God... So here's the idea. Number one, David understood perfectly what God said. And the reason that we know this, because he told his son Solomon. And God did not want, here's what I believe, God did not want the temple to be built as a symbol of military achievement. He wanted the house of God to be a place of worship. That's why he said, "I'll give your son Solomon rest. He'll be a man of rest. David, you're a man of war. If I allowed you to build the temple, all of the world would say, look at the military achievement that caught..." No, no, no. The house of God is not achievement in the sense of military achievement or for your glory or for my glory. The house of God is for the glory of God. It is a place where we worship. It is a place where we sing praise. And I'm just telling you, some of the worship that's going in, I just have to tell my kids and I have to tell my grandkids, and I do this, that's not the way we worship. You know what I'm saying? Because some of that stuff just ain't, that's not the way we worship. When you come to the house of God, we sing unto the Lord. He's the audience. We sing, you are to sing. And we're not to sit there and we're not to not sing. Listen, nobody sing, well, there's people sing worse than me. Because I've heard them. But you wouldn't ask me to sing a special. I don't know if I should be offended or not. I've been here for 22 years and nobody's ever asked me to sing a special. It's not going to happen. He's in charge of the specials and he said, it's not going to happen. I'm so offended, I don't think. I'm going to leave church. People just don't, they don't appreciate my talent. You know what I would say to the pastor, Pastor Abels? Why don't you just do what God would have you to do? And don't be worrying about what you can't do. But rather, why don't you do what you can do? So that goes for me just like anybody else. And no, I'm not offended because I've heard myself sing. You know, war destroys lives, but the temple represents that which saves. There's a great principle that everyone is not fit to serve in certain places that God would have them to serve. Now, I'm not trying to be offensive, but you can be rejected because of your gender as far as being a pastor. I'm sorry, ladies, but you shouldn't want to be a pastor. But the Bible doesn't allow you to be a pastor. But you have great influence. I tell you, I think mothers have more influence than anything else. But there would be some today in our society who would get upset if a man of God sat down and said, "I'm sorry, you're disqualified to be a pastor." Divorce eliminates people from ministry in certain pastor and deacon. But men have been rejected from missionary service because of their health. Leopards couldn't serve in the priesthood in Israel. There are problems, there are testimonies, there are other reasons why somebody can't be given a certain task in the vineyard of God's place. But it does not mean that there's not things you can do. So I have been amazed in my life by people who get upset about things that they can't do rather than doing what they can. David is the perfect example. David's heart was toward God. David wanted to build a house for God. God said it was okay to have that. But David, because of who you are, a man of war, you have killed many people. And brother, David killed a lot of people. I remember the last time David goes out to war. It's in our Bible reading. And David almost didn't make it through. And they finally said, "David, you shouldn't be out here. The young people should be doing this war." Remember this? Have you read this? I mean, David was a man of war. David was a... Men need to understand real quick, the older they get, what their limitations are. I hate to break the news to you, Bubba, but you can't do at 65 what you did at 35. You'll blow out a knee real fast. I see guys, 35, you know, they played basketball when they were 18 or 20 and they were good, man. Then they go out and they blow their knee out and you're like, hey, should've. I'm not doing anything that's going to jeopardize my golf game, just so you'll know that. Hey, Pastor, you want to climb up on that ladder? No, I don't. That's why TJ and Steve and Tim are here. I'm not going to climb on that ladder. And old men do this. And they fall. Fred, stay off the ladder, brother. Somebody say amen. David was not allowed to build the temple. Now let me ask you this. Did he complain? Did he get sour with God? Did he get bitter? No. The fact that a person is rejected from one area of service does not eliminate him for other places of God's service. I want you to think about this. The Apostle Paul, would we all agree tonight, was a great missionary, great apostle, great man of God. But you know what Paul was never allowed to do? He never did much work in Jerusalem. It was not a good place for him to do, because in Jerusalem, everybody knew him as a Pharisee, brought up into the house of Gamaliel. Everybody in Jerusalem remembered him as the guy who held the coats while Stephen was stoned after a great message that Stephen preached. Everybody with me? It's where he persecuted Christians. But at the same time, did Paul do a great work for God? And the answer is, I reckon he did. Did David build the temple? No, but he did much to prepare for the building of it. So here's what I'm trying to get across tonight. Don't fuss and don't protest over what you can't do or you don't have the ability to do, but rather have a zeal for what you can do. Rejection from one area of service does not make you a lesser person. I need to make that very clear. Submit to the place God has for you and do it, listen to this, like David did with all of his heart. So David was not allowed to build a temple, but nobody prepared material like David. Now, I can't prove it, but I bet it was all organized and it was all sitting there. Everything was ready to go when Solomon became the king. The most important thing with God is not achievement, but rather its attitude. It's not the wonder of our work, but the willingness of the heart that impresses God. Over in 2 Corinthians, I didn't write a lot of time. Most of the time I write my verses. But in 2 Corinthians 8, in verse number 12, the Bible says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Now I know that's talking about finances and money in the talking about the offering, but it's a great principle. And I want you to understand, I think about Philip in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. And there was a great revival going on in Samaria. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, came to him and said, "Go down and meet a man." And there he met the Ethiopian eunuch who had just come back from trying to learn some things in Jerusalem about God. And he had enough money and enough prestige that he had the Word of God. And he was reading from the book of Isaiah. And the Spirit of God, here's a Philip over here working in a revival. And you might think, well, God, there's a revival going on in Samaria. People are getting saved. There's all kinds of things happening. Why would you send me to a desert place where there's nothing here except one man? Because if that one man gets saved, he will go back to Ethiopia and a revival will take place. And he comes upon him and says, "What are you reading there? Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I understand unless somebody helped me?" And he got saved. Now, it's not in the Bible record, but it is in history that there was a great revival in Ethiopia. And it was probably from that encounter. You see what I'm saying? We need to be more concerned about what we can do than being upset over what we can't do. And then I want you to look at verse 8, back in our text, I want you to look at two more verses, verse 18 and verse number 20, how David responds. And we looked at this in the prayer of David that he has, and I dealt with that. But I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And I said last week, maybe he sat in the temple area. We don't know. But it says that he sat before the Lord. And if he was trying to build a temple for God and he said that the ark of God didn't have a dwelling place, it just kind of makes sense that maybe he was just sitting in where the temple was. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was not yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant." Now let me just tell you what the words that I think about when I read those verses. Humility, honor to God, and submission. In his prayer, and we looked at this last week, he did not get mad at God. Instead, he honored God, and he had humility before the Lord and says, "Hey," and I know this kind of, "God, if you don't want me to build the house because I'm a man of war, then God, what will you allow me to do?" And God said, "Prepare the material." His submission is seen in the statement. Look at verse number 25. I keep turning back to 1 Chronicles. Look at verse number, 2 Samuel 7, verse 25. And again, this is the prayer. "And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do thou hast said." And look at verse number 26. "And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant be established before thee." He spoke of the grace of God. He talks, we see his attitude. And I'm going to tell you this tonight. Every person in this room needs to do what they can to further the kingdom of God. I want you to go to one more place and we'll be done tonight. Look at 1 Chronicles 22. Well, a few places. How's that? 1 Chronicles 22, and look at verse number 5. And I'm just going to read these. Verse 22, 5. 1 Chronicles 22, 5. "And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical." I like that word. Magnifical. Magnifical. And it says, "of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. Look down at verse 14. 1 Chronicles 22, 14. "Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and the stone have I prepared that thou mayest add thereto." Now go to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29 and look at verse number 2. Verse Chronicles 29 and verse number 2. David says this, "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and brass for the things of brass, iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistening stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good." Listen to this. David said, "of my own prosperity, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." David said, not only have I got wood and gold, he said, but I gave of myself. I gave of my abundance. Now, look in 1 Chronicles 28 and look at verse number 11. Because this is also good. He provided the blueprints. It's 1 Chronicles 28 verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat and the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and of all the chambers round about of the treasuries of the house of God and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 19. One more verse. And all this, said David, the Lord made me to understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. Now, I want you to think about this. According to this, Moses was given the blueprints for the tabernacle. David, by the Spirit of God, was given the blueprints for the temple. But he wasn't allowed to build it. And David never complained. Is everybody getting this? The reason he gave is because what does it say in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse number 20? And this will be our last verse. And David said unto Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. You know what David just did? He not only provided the materials, but he also provided the encouragement. Solomon, it's not going to be easy, but God will be with you. And then he just says what I love to say sometimes, just do it. Just do what you're supposed to do. Can I say this to Berean Baptist Church tonight? Don't complain about what you can't do, but get involved in what you can do. David had a resolve to build the temple. God refused David to build, and David responded by doing what he was allowed to do, and he did it with all his heart. Whatever it is we do, do it with all of our heart. Not for your glory, not for the honor of somebody else, but for the honor and the glory of God. Let's all stand tonight. Every head bowed.